As we come to God's Word, I want to remind us where we were last week as we hop, skip, and jump a little bit through Isaiah. Last week, we looked at Isaiah 28, and it was one of the messages that we remember is hearing that it's important not just to hear God's Word, but allow His Word to change our behavior and produce obedience. And we saw that chapter 28 was talking to the northern tribes of Israel as well as the southern tribes of Judah and Jerusalem, and it was reprimanding those nations for while the Assyrians were trying to forming an attack on them, that they were reaching out to Egypt for their strength, when God said, "See, I laid in Jerusalem, in Zion, a cornerstone, a precious cornerstone." And so that was chapter 28. Well, as we get into chapter 30, that's still the situation, friends. Israel is still trying to rely on Egypt, and God here is warning them once again to put their trust in something solid and not in the wishwashiness of other nations. Melissa, would you come and read our scripture this morning?
Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we are gathered today to receive your word. Please let us hear your message, not just what we want to hear, but what we need to hear in our hearts. In your precious name we pray. Amen. From Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 18. Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, "See no more visions," and to the prophets, "Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophecy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break into pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly among its pieces, not a fragment will be found for taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, "No, we will flee on horses." Therefore you will flee. You said, "We will ride off on swift horses." Therefore your pursuers will be swift. A thousand will flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five, you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Melissa, thank you for reading God's sharp and word that we need to hear, but that can cut us as well. Well, Isaiah, in that is addressing Israel there, uses an imagery of their sin being like a high wall that is bulging and collapses suddenly, and then it switches images kind of quickly, like a pottery that has been smashed to smithereens so that there's not even a piece of broken pottery big enough to scoop up a coal from the hearth or to dip in a cistern and get some water out. Well, that reminded me of a nursery rhyme, and it's the rhyme of Humpty Dumpty, who sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Isn't that a fun hot air balloon, too? Well, that was a sad day for Humpty Dumpty and all who cared for that big egg. But I wonder, did anybody warn Humpty Dumpty that sitting on a wall probably wasn't a good idea for an egg, that he might get in trouble? Well, I don't know if he cared or not when he listened to words of advice, because we can't get in fictional characters' minds. But friends, let us look in our own hearts and our own minds and see, are we responding to warnings? Are we careless in our ways, or are we taking to heed the words that we need to hear? I say that because all of us have a rebellious streak within us. Why? Because all have fallen short of God's glory. All of us have gone our own way. So this is common to the whole human condition, not just Israel and Judah, but for us today as well. We can have a lot of confidence in our plans while ignoring God's word. So my outline today is, first we're going to look at the rebellious children, verses 8 through 14, and that's kind of the bulk of this passage. And then we're going to listen to the father's heart in verses 15 through 17, and then end with just a single verse, verse 18, blessed are those who wait. Well, let me start with the rebellious children. Since sin has affected the whole human race, we all have a tendency to be rebellious. Now, some of you can look at your own life and say, yep, I have that tendency within me. If someone tells me to go this way, I just want to do the opposite of that. Others of you have had the blessing of having children teach you what rebellion is all about, and now you understand how we act to God as we have see our own children who don't want to hear our no's, who don't want to do what we tell them to do all the time. Well, God gave his children, and that's how he views Israel and Judah, as his children. He's given them ample opportunity to do what is right. He sent his law clearly written down for them. He has sent prophet after prophet to tell them to turn and to obey. And now in Isaiah, he's giving them another warning. And he's saying this is going to be an everlasting witness, so he's going to have him write it down on a tablet and write it in a scroll or a book, so that future generations will know that they were told, by Almighty God what would happen. Today we might say, don't say I didn't warn you. Well, this is kind of God doing that. He's saying, write this down as a witness, because I'm telling you what's going to happen if you don't turn from your wicked ways, that if you keep on a rebellious path, I'm going to tell you. And it's going to be written down so that future generations will know that it was your own fault when you didn't heed it. Well, Judah, it says, is taking a refuge in lies. We saw this last week. They're still doing it. And I don't think that they are literally saying that. I don't think they're saying, hey, I'm going to make this falsehood my place of stronghold. But their actions, that's what they're actually doing. And it reminds me that truth can be hard to hear. Truth can be inconvenient and uncomfortable. And their minds seem to be, I have made up my mind, therefore don't bother me with the facts. And sometimes we can have that same attitude as well. I saw a cartoon recently, and it had two big store buildings side by side, and one was marked with the words, the hard truth, and the other word was marked with the words, pleasant lies. And the word that the store that was selling pleasant lies had a long line, blocks wrapping around people trying to get in to hear what they wanted to hear. And that other store that sold hard truths, there was no lie. Nobody wanted to go in there. And yet we know from experience that's our hearts. There's something in us that wants to hear affirmed people to say what we want them to say, that we're on the right track, that we're doing the right thing, and not challenge our assumptions and not prove us wrong. And yet we know when anybody does that and corrects us from the error of our ways, they've saved us from a heap of trouble, and they have prevented a disaster sometimes. So hard truths, we need to hear them. Hard truths are baked in and through the scriptures and the gospel. When Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, he did so with the word repent. And that continues to be a gospel word, a word that we proclaim from the pulpit. Repent. Repent. And that's not just for other people, that's for us as well. And today's society, they're going to say, well, that's a horrible word. Don't tell me to repent. That's offensive. We want me to repent? Doesn't the church know that this is a judgment-free world and we can do whatever we like, whenever we want? And who are you to tell me that I'm worse than you? Well, actually, truth be told, I'm no better than anyone. I'm in the same boat as everyone else. I, as a pastor, need to repent. Repent of my pride, repent of my materialism, repent of self-dependence that's wrapped up in my being. Repent of trying to please people over pleasing God. I need to repent. Our message as a church to repent is not our message, it's the Lord's message. God, the creator God who loves us infinitely, he calls us to repent. And repent means to turn, to stop going one direction and start going another direction. So friends, if you reject my words, no problem. You're going to be just fine. But if you reject God's word, we all need to watch out. And when we accept his word, a hard truth we need to hear, that we're headed the wrong way, that we need to change some things in our lives that we're comfortable with, when we heed that, then we find that we are actually turning from a destiny that is going to be destruction and turning to a reality that will be life and life-giving and eternal joy and peace-filled life as well. The trouble is that Isaiah says that the people who were God's children didn't want to hear what the prophet said. They told them, don't tell us about the visions you have. Don't tell us about what the Holy One of Israel is saying that's opposing what we want to do. We don't want to hear it. And friends, that same collusion between a preacher and a congregation can still be felt today, where there's... I feel some pressure sometimes to say the things that I think you're going to like hearing and not always saying the things that are harsh. And yet I'm called, and the most loving thing I can do, I'm continuing to learn and try to be better at, is to speak God's word faithfully, whether it's a pleasant message or a harsh message, because it is God's word. And we need to hear that, and we need to allow his word to change us. And if we're never confronted with our sin and our disobedience, we're just going to blindly keep going down the way we're headed that feels good in the moment. And yet we need to be confronted by God, by the Almighty God. And I believe that's why you're all here today. You didn't come because you just want to have a nice experience or a nice hour of your day where you feel good about yourselves. You've come here because you want to meet with Almighty God. And as you enter into Almighty God's presence, anything can happen. Anything. We can be overwhelmed by our sins in God's presence. As we see his holiness, our unholiness becomes apparent, and it can undo us. We might, as Isaiah's experience, when he was in God's presence, he says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. That can happen when we're in God's presence, as we become crying down a curse on ourselves. Woe is me, for I should not be here in the presence of the Holy One. We might also realize that everything we've done in our lives up till now has just been based on lies. That we have gone the way of the world and built our lives just like the world builds our lives, but all of a sudden when God's presence, we realize that that's all sand, that it's not a firm foundation at all. And that can feel devastating. And yet at the same time, in God's presence, we are always offered hope. We are offered, we can feel God's overwhelming love. Love that can just paralyze us enough that we are just can't do anything else but receive and bask in the God of the universe seeing us and seeing our whole life and saying, I delight in you. And I want to pour my life into your broken vessel and fill you with healingness. we can experience a peace that surpasses all understandings here. When we're in God's presence, the world may be at war, our jobs might be snatched from us, our marriages might be falling apart, everything might be going wrong, and yet in the presence of the Holy One, we might find a peace, a security that we are held in His hands and that He will not drop us. And friends, in God's presence, we might experience glory. Moses, when he was in the presence of God, his face radiated with the glory of the Lord from just being near Him and listening to Him. And we experience that too, that our countenance can be changed having spent time in Almighty God's presence. So you did not come here to be in my presence. I don't kid myself with that. You came here because you want to hear from God, the living God, who is speaking to you from His Word. And that, my friends, anything can happen here. Anything. But we know without a shadow of doubt that what God does in His presence is good. It's right. It's just. It's what we need, whether we want it or not. And we know that God is love. So why are we sometimes like these rebellious children, like this Judah and Israel, that even though they had God's presence, they don't want to listen to it? Well, may we not shut our ears and close the eyes of our hearts to Almighty God. And that's why I want to focus now on the Father's heart, verses 15 through 17. For the Father, our God, cries out, "Oh, that you would just stop rebelling and receive the good gifts I have for you." The Israelites were in a scary place. They were looking for a source of salvation and strength because the Assyrian war machine had them in their crosshairs as their next target. And salvation is what God Almighty was offering them. He said the salvation is in repentance, in turning from your trust in Egypt, and instead turning to trust in their Savior, in God. And the prescription is to trust. In repentance and trust is your salvation. The prescription is crazy easy and yet crazy hard at the same time. What they just need to do is stop going the path they want, and that can be hard, as easy as making a U-turn, right? But hard when we want to keep going that way, and yet it's when we turn that we find God is already reaching out to us with His salvation and in His grace, and to find rest in Him. Rest. Pretty easy to do, and yet pretty hard to do when we are in the crosshairs of danger. Was there something in us that wants to fight or flee or do something, and God says, rest. You're okay. I've got this. So the scripture is saying quietness and in trust, not in panic and self-assurance, but in knowing quietness and trust, you will find strength. Yet when the threat is scary and it's right around the corner, some of the hardest things to do is to sit still. And yet we are told, be still, know that God is God and that He is our hope. And that's where I want to nuance this a little bit, is being quiet and still before the Lord is not necessarily doing nothing. It's not relying on ourselves. It's not trusting in other things, but it's assurance that God is at work and working because He is in charge. So yes, the nations rage. Yes, the earthquakes and the waters of the winds bring upheaval. Yes, enemies attack. But we are calm, knowing that our help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Tony Evans gave the following illustrations. He says in one of the Superman movies that there was a man on the top of a burning building. And Superman flies and snatches the man, and he's flying off with him in his grasp. And the man's looking at Superman. He's looking at the ground so far below. And he says to Superman, I'm scared. Look how far down it is. And Superman gives him a great answer. He says, now, if I delivered you from a burning building, what makes you think I'm going to drop you when I'm carrying you to safety? And yet we have that same experience sometimes, don't we? God sent his son at the cost of his own life to show us his love and to rescue us from sin and death, and yet we get so scared that we're not going to make it to heaven because he's going to drop us or we're going to squirm out of his grasp somehow. Friends, our confidence and our assurance is not in ourselves. It never was. It's in God and his rescue, in his strength. Now, Israel, it says, would have none of it. Even knowing the prescription, they would not take the pill. In the section right before what Melissa read, it gives this word picture of a vision that Isaiah has of all these camels and donkeys loaded down with the treasures of Egypt and making their way through the wilderness, past all the dangerous animals, the snakes, the lions, and all the danger that is out there in the wilderness, and making their way to Egypt, delivering their treasures to Egypt in hopes that Egypt will take that money and come to their rescue. And God says, Egypt's a toothless dragon. They're all talk. They have no power to save you. And so that was Israel's plan. Their plan was for Egypt to come save them, but they had a backup plan. Their plan was that if Egypt can't save them, they're going to run. They're going to flee. And God says, okay, well, if that's your plan, that's what's going to happen. You're going to flee. And then you're going to flee on fast horses. And God says, your pursuers are going to be faster. They're going to be swifter. And that is the way it is when we try to, with our own plans and our own ways, escape God's judgment. We can't. We can't. All of our plans will fail. The only way to escape God's judgment is by accepting his grace. So now Israel, who in previous battles had just with a handful of people made nations run away in front of them, now at the threat of one enemy coming to them, the thousands going to flee. At just five, a handful of enemies, the whole nation is going to be routed. And they're going to be left like a lone flagstaff on a mountain, surrounded by the corpse, a reminder of what once was. And yet that's not the end of the story. There's still verse 18, and I've enjoyed so much of this passage, and yet 18 really struck me this week, and I just spent a lot of time thinking about what this means. So let me read it. This point is called, Blessed Are Those Who Wait. Verse 18 says, Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. John Oswalt's a leading expert in the book of Isaiah, and he says that this is one of the strangest verses in Scripture. We do not read that God's going to abandon them, that he's just fed up with them and he's going to turn against them. No, we read that God will wait for them. That word long is the same word in that last section, wait, in Hebrew. It's the PL version, so those who know their Hebrew tenses know that that intensifies it. So an intense waiting, the NIV has translated long, which I think is a good translation, but I also want to point out, same word, God waits to be gracious to you. We're not waiting on him, but he is still waiting for you. Isn't that incredible? You would think that for all the rebellion, for all the poor plans, that they keep trying this and that, that God would just give up and wipe his hands of them and walk away. But he does not. He waits, longing to be gracious to them and blessing them. Blessing. That's the word of share. It's word for happy. And many people want this blessed life, this happy life, and they imagine it's going to come through, being healthy. You know, if I have my health, I'll be happy. Or if they have money, or if I can buy what I want, then I'll be happy. If I have pleasures here and now and I get good feelings all the time, then I'll be happy. And yet that's upside down. That's the wrong way of thinking about what the blessed life's all about. Jesus' Beatitudes show us that the actual way to blessing is to be poor in spirit. The actual way to be blessed is to mourn, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, to be insulted and persecuted. The blessed life is one that is lived in dependence upon God, waiting on him, trusting that he is just and he will do what is right. We are happy when our hope is in him, because he is an all-powerful, loving Heavenly Father, completely worthy of trust. All of the things that we put our trust in will disappoint, but God is faithful, God is good, and blessed are all who wait on him. Well, we want this life. We want this blessed life. We want this life that is promised to all who wait upon the Lord. And that waiting, though, is still hard. And I just want to park on that a little bit. Waiting. We don't want people to tell us to wait. I know some of you have been waiting in emergency rooms for 8-9 hours to be seen. And it's hard to wait. You know others who are like me, who it's hard to wait 5 minutes in a grocery store checkout line. I know some of you have been waiting years for situations to change in your life. Years, decades even. Waiting is hard. And when we're waiting, we feel like we should be doing something. It's hard not to do anything. But waiting means it's not our timing. We're waiting on God, and when his timing is right, it's going to be the right time. And once again, while we wait, we don't just sit idly by. Waiting is knowing that our King is in charge. And our King has gone, and he's going to come back, and we are going to live trusting and hoping in his word, in his promises. So we do work. God blesses our work, but we're not saved by it. Only God can do that. I have one more verse to share with you, and that's Isaiah 40. And I love this description of those who wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31 says, "But those who wait," another synonym could be trust or hope, "and the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." When we wait, trust, hope in God, we are not beating our wings furiously, trying to make it in our own power, but like an eagle that's just soaring on currents not of their own making, soaring on God's amazing grace. Friends, despite of all Israel's rebellious ways, they're refusing to listen to the prophets. They're relying on false promises and lies. God is not coming out of his throne in judgment. He is waiting like the prodigal son's father with his arms open with compassion. That's our God, patiently waiting for them, patiently waiting for you and I in our rebellion to discover what fools we have been and turn around and return to him and seek his favor, and we'll find him running towards us, celebrating our return, preparing a feast. Friends, that is the God we have, one whose grace is greater than all our sins. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the imagery of your word and the warning of your word that if we don't repent, we are just sticking in our rebellion, and that's not going to end well. And yet also the picture that that does not have the final word. The final word is you are a patient God who waits even when we're restless and not waiting well. And that whenever we do turn, you are there to bless, to restore, to heal, that your justice will be done, and that we can find protection under your wings, in your strength. So quiet our hearts from all the frantic fear and anxiety that plague us day in and day out. Quiet our hearts that you are God, and in your presence, anything can happen, but it will always work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. May we find our assurance to live lives based on your eternal, unchanging word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.